Cool. Let's see. You don't want to turn that on.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Oh, we're working. That's fantastic. So great to see you all. If I haven't met you yet, I am Min Hosking. I am the Children's and Families Pastor here at Mounties, and I am blessed to actually have a team of three assistant staff that work part-time, and together we run programs like Playgroup, MPK, which is our Mount Pleasant Kids Church. We equip and empower about 150 volunteers, as well as pastorally care for more than that families, nearly 400 families that we're connected with in our church. We also organise special events, and in this coming Saturday, we've actually got a movie night for everybody, all ages, to come and watch The Prince of Egypt, a fantastic movie. And we've got a Parenting with Purpose seminar coming up in August. We're organising some Year 6 experiences to help them and their families transition into high school. And just last night, Heather and Anna, who's usually here, we got together and reviewed our weekend away, our church camp, and are already planning for next year. So lots of wonderful things to be a part of, partnering with local schools, and we also have some statewide things that I get to be involved with as well. So it's a joy and a privilege for me to serve in this church. And in addition to children's and families ministry, I have the opportunity to be involved in preaching and teaching. So it's wonderful to be here with you guys today. I really appreciate the invitation, Sue, and look forward to our time together this morning. I heard recently that the Bible is not a cookbook. It is not a menu. It is the bread of life. It is the food that brings nourishment and sustenance to our lives. So I'm thrilled that you, as women, are here to invest time in reading and chewing over the Word of God. So let's pray as He speaks to us and feeds us what we need today. Mighty God, God of all creation, we come into your presence by the grace of your Son Jesus and the power of your Holy Spirit. Open us to your truth today. Open our eyes to see you more clearly. Open our hearts to receive your grace. And open our minds to understand your compassionate love. Teach us something fresh and new about you as we receive food for life this morning. Amen. So today, you've already been looking at Jonah chapter 3. And if you've been joining in the last 2 weeks, you would have heard Craig introducing the story of Jonah and Simon last week reminding us that this story is actually not about Jonah and a giant fish or a whale. The fish only has a minor role to play and shouldn't be the focus. Some might say it's the story of Jonah and the God of second chances, especially as we look at chapter 3, where God again gives Jonah direction to go to Nineveh. But I want to suggest that there's another title that we could give this incredible narrative that we find amongst the Old Testament prophets. The story could be called Our God of Grace, Compassion, Patience and Love, and then the subordinate title of additional information is With a Defiant Prophet and a Heathen City. It's actually, as Sue said in her introduction, it's a story about God, his character, who he is, and the way he relates to those who choose not to follow him. We'll dig deeper into all of that in just a few minutes. So let's briefly recap as we look at Jonah. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom, and if you know about the history of Israel, in 930 BC, nearly 1,000 years before Jesus, the descendants of Abraham and Jacob split into two kingdoms. So the book of Jonah was written approximately 784, 772 BC, and these events occurred during the reign of King Jeroboam II. He's the king of Israel. And roughly 40 or so years later, Assyria took several thousand Israelites from the tribe of Judah into exile over a period of about 20 years. And you can read about that in 2 Kings 17 and 18 and 2 Chronicles 15. So, Jonah, he's a man who gave the people of God messages. He was told by God to go to Nineveh. Yet he was defiant, totally defiant. He went completely the opposite direction. These were not God's people. And this is not a defiance like when a man is asked to go to Woolies and get something and he ends up in Bunnings. Jonah didn't just get a little bit distracted. He went deliberately the other way. He ran away from where he should be. He was defiant, not even close to going the place that God had directed him to go. You can see on the map up here, Joppa is circled in pink. And then the purple arrow points from there to where Jonah was meant to go. The dotted lines point out the way to Tarshish, where he was not meant to go. And the squiggly lines show the likely path where he ended up going. And as we read in chapter 3, he finally made it to Nineveh. But Jonah was a defiant prophet. The city of Nineveh probably had approximately 120,000 residents, and it's considered to be an important city of Assyria, the enemy of Israel. Assyria was established on the fertile lands where both the Tigris and Euphrates rivers run. You probably can't quite see them, but the green patch underneath Nineveh is their most prominent area, and the two rivers run through there. They were a powerful and strong growing empire. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the Assyrians again and again come into conflict with Israel and the northern kingdom of Judah. Ninevites were living in a heathen city, a Gentile city. They did not know the God of Israel. Ancient Assyrians worshipped a variety of gods. Asherah became the chief god, and they used mythology, royal rituals, and visual arts to express their Asherah religion. Their behaviour was horrible. I actually prefer the VeggieTales version of describing what they were like, that they would slap one another in the face with fish. And that's a bit awful and gross, but the actual fact is that they were far more cruel and horribly wicked than that. So Jonah was the defiant prophet, and Nineveh the heathen city. But as I said at the outset, this is a story about God, who he is. So let's dive in. We're going to take a look at what God reveals about himself in Jonah chapter 3. We know that God is gracious, compassionate, patient, and abounding in love. But actually, I'm not going to start there. We'll start with the fact that God speaks to us. A prophet has a specific gift to hear messages from God and a responsibility to share them with others. But it's not just prophets that hear from God. God speaks in a myriad of ways. It can be through his word. There's no doubt about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that the scripture is useful for teaching, correcting, and training in God's right ways. We need to make time to read it, to sit with it and meditate on his words. Sometimes going over the same verse or short passage a few times and letting it sink deep in. Sometimes asking God to reveal a specific word that is emboldened or jumps off the page for us to focus on. And I actually love to unpack words, to do a bit of Bible research and all the examples of waiting or the names of God. And just more recently, God's been challenging me to look into the verses that talk about the presence of God. Sometimes you might hear an audible voice, like Samuel received as a young boy in 1 Samuel chapter 3. For me personally, I hear a repeated phrase that I kind of, it's just in my mind and it just goes over and over that I can't shake. It might be a Bible reference like Philippians 4, or it might be a phrase like, let his countenance shine upon you. And these promptings lead me to read God's word and unpack, well, what does that mean? What might he want to say to me or for me to share with somebody else to encourage them? So God speaks through his word. God also speaks through the wise counsel of others. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, fools think they know best, but a sensible person listens to advice. It's interesting that in this story of Jonah, nowhere do we see that he actually asks anybody else's advice or opinion. Having others who are mature in their faith to journey with us in life is so valuable. And that's why I'm so passionate about intergenerational ministry. We need others to journey with us. God speaks through music and song that others have written, the modern day Psalms. And he speaks through the circumstances we find ourselves in, things that don't just happen randomly. They are often God moving in our circumstances through the lives of others to open up conversations, make connections, or step into his plans for our lives. He may not send us a giant fish to turn us around, but he may use others to give direction in our circumstances. God also sometimes speaks through visions, which can be a still picture or a motion film played in our mind. Peter experienced this before he met Cornelius in Acts 10. And a few weeks ago, I was praying with someone and had the image of a lotus flower come to mind. And she'd been going through some struggles. And if you know about the lotus flower, they grow beautifully from the mud, from the muck and the mire of swampy lands. So I shared this image with her to encourage her. And the significance was increased when she shared with me that her name also means lotus. So it was just confirmation to us during our time of prayer. So you may have experienced some of these ways of hearing from God in your own life, or maybe you haven't yet. I've learnt that to hear from God in any of these ways, it's necessary for me to set aside distractions, both physical and spiritual, to be open and ready to listen, actually asking God to give me a word or a picture as I worship or sit, and be prepared to sit and wait in his presence, sometimes for hours, and not to dismiss the weird things, but to write it down and to share it with a discerning person. See if it is from God. You may never know how much a random bunch of flowers or a phone call to somebody you hardly know or a kind word will actually change someone's life, because God prompted you to listen to his still small voice or his vision. Jonah heard from God. We're not exactly sure how, but he didn't obey. So God spoke to him again in different ways. And God is speaking to us all the time. We need to be open for listening and obeying. So the second thing I want us to look at today is this character of God, that God is gracious, compassionate, patient, and loving. Jonah knew this, and it made him angry. So angry that he first ran away from God, which of course we know from the experience of Adam and Eve that you can never hide from God. But he tried. Jonah responds to God's grace and forgiveness with anger again in chapter 4. But I'll leave Harry to talk about that with you next week. The thing is, even though Jonah didn't agree with God, he knew God. Maybe he loved that God was gracious and compassionate, loving and kind to him, but he didn't want this same treatment for Nineveh. But God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He doesn't have any favourites. And as an Israelite, Jonah knew Yahweh. He knew he was the God of Moses. This was his God, and he is our God. So let's have a look at when God met with Moses on Mount Sinai. He revealed himself to be the God of peace. In that quiet whisper, he said, Yahweh. Yahweh, or in our translations, the Lord. And it's written in capitals because it was actually believed to be too sacred, too special to write the name of Yahweh in the ancient texts, in the original translations. So it's interesting that the name Yahweh actually means breath, the breath of life, a calming breath. It's actually pronounced, I've got to think about this, I've got to breathe in. So why don't you practice that? You breathe in for the Yah, not out. It's a breathing in and a breathing out. That's how we say his name authentically, I guess. A common technique for health professionals is to teach people with anxiety to breathe. They actually say to breathe in through the nose and out through the mouth, to smell the flowers and then blow out the candles. But here, God sets in place the use of his name, his breath, is what brings peace. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the God of the Israelite people, and our one true God, is the Lord. And as we read in Exodus 34, you can see it there up on the screen. He is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. He is good, he is holy, he's perfect, but it also means that he is just and he cannot tolerate sin. So he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and the grandchildren for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. The impact of sin from one generation is passed on to the next. The example parents set for their children, the influences they allow into their lives have consequences, unless those spiritual patterns and curses are broken, which is a whole other soul care and restoration process. There is no sin beyond the realms of God's grace and love. Psalm 144:5, I love, so we're going to read through some of these verses. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of your glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. How great is that? Then in verse 17 it says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear or respect him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Our God is incredibly good. Jonah knew that, and in Jonah 4:2 he says, I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Our God is also wonderfully holy, and while he cannot tolerate sin, he can show mercy. So the third point from this chapter is that God is a God of multiple chances. There are many gods in other religions who do not show love and compassion like our one true God. People have to earn favour with these gods to receive any kindness. Now, our God is a God of multiple chances. His great mercy. Throughout the Old Testament, we see countless stories of God warning people of the consequences of their sin and calling them to repentance. Now, to repent is to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about wrongdoing or sin. But the biblical understanding is twofold. First of all, yes, there is to be remorseful and to leave what God has prohibited. And the second is to return to what he has commanded. The Assyrians in Nineveh believed God would punish them. They stopped their sin and they were grieving, but only for a time. And they did not turn to follow Yahweh. From the previous chapters, we can see that God spoke to Jonah through his circumstances of a storm, those on the boat with him, and the giant fish. His prayerful poem of repentance is heard by God, and Jonah is returned to dry ground. So we pick up here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to them the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Although Jonah went reluctantly, his heart wasn't in it. He didn't communicate with love, though he did do what God asked him to do. So it wasn't just the nations of Israel that God showed grace and mercy to, or just the city of Nineveh that were given an opportunity to repent. Jonah, the individual, was given a second chance. But these chances do run out at some point. We don't know when. It's not helpful for us to pull out the moral of the story being that God will give you another chance like he did Jonah. but his character. This story is about his character, to be gracious and to show mercy. As we read on, now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. This is not just about the circumference or the size of the city, but rather it's a way of explaining the process of entering a large and important city. Usually on day one, the official visitor would arrive and get settled, showing their credentials. A prophet was considered an important official. Day two, they would meet with the city officials and conduct their business. Then day three, they would have a send-off. On his first day, Jonah was probably making contact with the ambassador and showing his credentials. But God inspired Jonah to give the warning straight up, and repentance would prevent punishment, as we read in verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 is a common number used in Old Testament writings to indicate a large sum, much like how we would say a dozen. And on this very first day, repentance broke out. Verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Now, putting on sackcloth is like a prickly Hessian grain bag. And it would have been really uncomfortable. It was an outward representation of grief, a method of self-denial. Sitting in the dust often accompanied this clothing option to further demonstrate the sorrow of the heart. Even the king, presumably Ashradan III, set an example for all to follow, humbly and fearfully responding to the message Jonah delivered. There are other occasions when Assyrian cities engage in this type of fear and grief, like when there was a solar eclipse, a famine, a disease, or a major flood, as well as when they had been beaten in battle. So in verse 7, we see that this proclamation that the king of Nineveh issued to his entire city, you must be vaccinated against the coronavirus. No, that's not what the king said. And I'm not saying that COVID is a punishment for us. But I wonder if our premier told us to wear Hessian bags and sit in the dust, if we would obey. Probably not. If our premier told everybody to pray, would we obey? Well, the king decreed that not only the people but the animals were to stop their sin and to go into mourning, wearing sackcloth and to fast. He said, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up all their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and have compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? Maybe God will be compassionate towards these evil people in Nineveh. Jonah didn't know if their fasting and mourning would be sufficient for God to grant forgiveness. In fact, he hoped it would not be, as we see his disappointment in chapter 4. But we know what happens. The God of loving grace. Yes, we read in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. God demonstrated who he is and what he does. Verse 5 states that the Assyrians in Nineveh believed God, and although genuine in their repentance, it seems they only engaged in the first part of repentance, the I'm sorry I got caught. It was a temporary stop and sorrow for their sin. But they did not acknowledge that they had offended God, and they did not convert to worshipping and following Yahweh. They continued to participate in their religious practices, and they avoided the consequences of sin at that time, but their hearts and their lives were not changed. God was faithful. He did not destroy them in this circumstance. Although about 170 years later, he did cause the destruction of Nineveh following the preaching of Habakkuk in 612 BC. The prophets often gave warnings and opportunities for repentance. The prophet Joel includes similar language to repent and be saved, urging the people of Judah to put on sackcloth. He warns of a plague of locusts that will devour the land and a drought that will come. Joel writes, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart," that is to allow your heart to be broken, a contrite heart. And not just to tear your garments, but to return to the Lord with your heart. Why? For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. He doesn't want to punish. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. That is the resources to be able to worship him and thank him. So Joel encouraged them to turn to God with a wholehearted devotion. Rob Reamer is a guy who wrote the book Soul Care, and he writes that God is far more concerned with us having a relationship with God than our behaviour. Because when you know him, really know him and his love for you, your behaviour will come into alignment with him. Getting your heart right is the first step to true repentance. So let's recap the first 3 points that we've gone through. God spoke to Jonah and the people of Nineveh. God's demonstrated his gracious and compassionate, patient and loving character. And God gave second chances to both the Ninevites and to Jonah. The fourth thing we're going to look at is that God demonstrated that he cares for the nations and the individual. God's deep desire is that all people from every tribe and nation would know him. He loves all he has created. As Peter discovered in his vision, it doesn't matter what you eat, all are welcome at God's table. In Acts 10, Peter spoke, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Or as the contemporary English version says, "Now I am certain that God treats all people alike. God is pleased with everyone who worships him and does right, no matter what nation they come from. The door is open for all to come in." God sees the nations and he sees the cities like Nineveh and Perth, but he also sees the individuals like the king and Jonah. God sees you as an individual and he is loving and kind and he cares for you. One of the devotions from Proverbs 31 Ministries reflects on Hagar's words in Genesis 16. And I'm going to read out something that Joe Saxon writes. "Sitting down in my favourite chair, cup of tea in hand, journal by my side, I was ready to read the Bible and pray. My family had been instructed not to disturb me and I heard the distant sounds upstairs. Even the dog was quiet. I appreciated the space because I had a singular focus that evening. I was determined to spend time with God because I needed some answers. My business, once the fruit of dreams we prayed for and fasted over, was failing. Every day felt like I was working hard to rescue a sinking ship. We tried new strategies. We tried the old strategies. Nothing worked. I was exhausted. I needed a plan to fix things. I needed to know the next step. There were some difficult choices to make, but how would I discern them? I needed God's guidance. I sat down with every intention of seeking God for direction. I was ready to pray all the confusion out and pray all the clarity in. But when I began, all I could say was, 'God, would you mind if I got in the fetal position? Please. Because I can't.' And my voice broke with sobs that spoke the prayers my words couldn't form. I curled into a ball on the floor and wept, because it's hard to hold it all together when you're falling apart. I'd been telling everyone, including myself, I was tired, but okay. But I couldn't fake it with God. So I stayed on the floor for what seemed like forever, pouring my heart out to him. The grief, the confusion, the anger, the disappointment. Eventually, a phrase came to mind. 'You are the God who sees me.' I took a slow, deep breath. Hagar. Hagar spoke these words in the desert after escaping the mistreatment of Abram and Sarah. Her life had been swept up into their own broken struggles, and they had utterly broken her. Yet in the desert, Hagar discovered that though she had limited value in Abram and Sarah's eyes, every part of her was precious to God, and he would redeem her story. In response, Hagar called him El Roy, the God who sees. Joe continues, how often do you feel like God doesn't see you? He doesn't see what you're going through. Perhaps you don't take it personally. After all, there's so much going on in the world and so many other people in need. Or maybe it does feel personal, as though God sees everyone's life but yours, hears everyone's prayers but yours. We struggle through difficult relationships, challenging circumstances, and hard decisions that give us sleepless nights. Maybe, like me, you dutifully prepare yourself to pray the right prayers and read the right words and try to be strong for everyone, including God, even though in reality you're falling apart. Joe writes that that tearful evening, I was reminded that God doesn't need me to try to be strong for him. When I'm going through a crisis, he's not surprised by my circumstances. He cares about them and he cares for me. He is the God who sees me. When I was in crisis, he saw my disappointment and shattered dreams. He saw how afraid I was. He knew the way this crisis touched old wounds and scars in my past. He saw me trying to hold it all together for everyone and loved me in it all. He met me there on the floor and reminded me who he is, that he is still the God who sees me and redeems my story. God has seen every chapter of your story, the parts you celebrate, the parts you wish you could forget. He sees you today in the struggles, in the tiredness, the fears, and the fun. He sees every part of you. He knows you. He loves you. And when life is falling apart, his hold on you is stronger than your hold on him. He has no intention of letting go. He will redeem your story. And I've had times like Joe, both times sobbing on the floor and the realization that God sees me and he cares for me. He saw Jonah, he saw each person in Nineveh, and he sees you in your circumstances. My hope is that as we've looked at Jonah chapter 3, that you have discovered or been reminded some things about God, the God who is the breath of life, and he speaks to you. And you can hear him when you are open to listen. He is the gracious, compassionate, patient, and loving God towards you. And God might be giving you another chance. I hope you will grab it with both hands and be genuine in your response to him. Repent of all sin wholeheartedly and sincerely. No secrets. And fourthly, God cares for you. And he sees you. He saw the Ninevites, he saw Jonah, and he sees you. I hope you'll be encouraged to spend time in his presence and enjoy deep and personal relationships with him. I'd love to pray for you as we close. Jesus, we know that we can only enter into the Father's presence because of your sacrifice for us. When we repent of our sin, help us to be genuine and faithful to a relationship with you. Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence so that we may hear and know when you speak. You are our God, Yahweh. You give us breath, you give us life, and we ask you to forgive us for the times that we take that for granted or when we take you for granted. Forgive our sin and cleanse us. Purify us as women of God who honour you with our words and our actions. We thank you for the second chance or third or a 100th chance. You are so gracious to us, compassionate, patient, and abounding in love. Pour that love over us now that we may receive a fresh revelation of your goodness. You care so deeply for each one of us. You see us. You see the heartache, you see the pain, you see the joy. You see each woman here today and those that are listening online too. You are our mighty Yahweh, and we love you. We choose to live for you. Amen.